Good morning. It's afternoon already? Yeah, thank you, baby. Still morning to me. So here's the thing. We did a message last week, which was supposed to be a one-day thing. It wasn't supposed to be a continuation. And my dear Edwards didn't hit the go button, so 10 minutes of the message didn't get recorded. So for those who may have missed the first 10 minutes, I'm going to just go back over this one more time. What's deep about it, though, of course, as I read it again, I read further, and I realized there was more that I could talk about. So let's get started. Do you remember where we were? I'll give you a hint. We were in Genesis. Huh? I don't have no confidence. I want to hear confidence. Yes, it's 39, but y'all was like, 39? 39? Okay. But just take a quick jump back to 37. Jacob lived in the land where his fathers had stayed. I'm reading out the NIV. The land of Cana. Do we understand what the land of Cana is and where the land of Cana is? See, we just read these things. Sometimes we don't pay no mind. Well, we not know where it is, but do you know what it is? It's the promised land. Remember when God told Abraham? He's taking him to the land of Cana. So that was the land God promised Abraham. So the father of faith in the land that would be established would be the land of Cana, the land that they couldn't go in for 40 years. I just make sure you get this stuff, because these are the kind of things that get looked over when sometimes people are just teaching and reading the stories. The Bible's not random stories. They're stories that string together. There's a lineage. So Cana is the land of promise. And after Israel went through what it went through for many years, they're now living there. And Jacob is there. And he's in this land with two names that get used interchangeably at this point. Who knows what they are? Jacob, Israel. One person knows. You don't read your Bible up in this piece. Stop watching the Ten Commandments on TV. They don't tell the story right. You gotta read the Bible. Okay. So this man has two names. Jacob and Israel. And for some reason they get used interchangeably. Which is deep for me. Maybe not to you. Well, it'll be deep to you after I say it. So he's being called interchangeably swindler and people of God. The word Jacob, don't name your kids Jacob, means swindler. And Israel means yeah, I'm asking you, I'm trying to make your talk. Israel is I just said it. Israel is? And Jacob is? Okay, I'll make sure you got it. So this got to be a weird situation that you're being called two totally dynamically opposed names. That's like somebody calling you bum and blessing at the same time. Now, the account of the family Jacob line is this. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of, I don't know how to pronounce that. Anybody can take Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and brought their father a bad report about them. Now, this is Joseph. This account goes into Joseph's dreams. I'm not going to go into all of this. But I do want you to understand this as we go back forward to 39. Joseph is the youngest of the 12. It's 12 of them. Joseph's the youngest. We have a scenario here that as I studied through, I figured out why. This is the youngest of the flock of the brothers getting the attention of the firstborn, or that should go to the firstborn. That's the way it went. The firstborn son was the preferred son. I didn't understand why until later, as I read on, but the older brother, I think he's Benjamin. Who's the oldest brother? Is Reuben or Benjamin? Benjamin's the youngest, after Joseph. After Joseph was gone, thank you. Yeah, it's a lot of names and they got funny names, but those are names that you know. Is it Reuben? Was Reuben the oldest of them? Okay, you can take a look. So here's the point. The oldest son slept with one of his father's concubines while his father was away. It was Reuben, right? Okay, so maybe you don't want to name him Reuben either. So Reuben slept with his father's concubine while his father was away, and when his father came back and found out about it, he deferred all the blessings from him to the younger one, Joseph. So Joseph comes in to a problem from birth that he did not create or have anything to do with. I want you to understand this, because a lot of times we like to say, you know what, maybe God's doing that because something wrong in your life or something you did. Sometimes things just are because of people before you. Daddy made this decision. He didn't decide to go to the next older son. He decided to jump all the way down to the youngest son. Well, why would he jump to the youngest son? Well, because if Reuben is an adult age and Joseph's a baby, Daddy know he got a long time before he got to worry about him messing with one of his women. So whatever the case may be, if that's going to go down, he picked the one that I guess he figured would be the less trouble. This is my guess. It's not biblical. It's my guess. But why I'm telling you this story is because we like to read these Bible stories and make them mythological creatures. These are human beings with issues just like you and me. They went through stuff like you would go through. Any man sitting in this room, you find out that your son laid up with your side chick, even though you got a wife, still gonna have an issue. If that's how you get down. Are you with me now? I try to bring the story home because I want you to understand, this is talking about you and me, not some guys long time ago in a land far, far away. These Bible stories pertain to us in our lives every day. It's instruction for us to get by. It's not fairy tales. You got it? Now let's go to the story. So we come to the situation now, and Joseph is born into a situation where his father's pronounced and put blessing and favor on him, as Sherry was talking about, that he didn't ask for or earn, but it belonged to Reuben, and Reuben forfeited it, and it went to him. Now, I don't know if Daddy was really trying to just rub it in by giving him the coat of many colors and all of those. You understand what I'm saying? This is putting it in his face. In your face, Reuben. In your face. Coat of colors is going on your brother, everything. I'm just going to just parade around for you every day to see that you've lost favor with me. Now, blessing to Joseph, but then a curse, because now he's created a situation between the two of them that's not a good situation. Why do I know that's true? We'll go into the story again. All through the Bible. All kind of Jerry Springer stuff all in the Bible. Okay, let's go to 39. Starting from verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officers, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Israelites who had taken him there. Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now, wait a minute. How did we go from this? How did he go from being his father's favorite to here? Well, those of you who don't know the story, his brothers were in the field working. Joseph's the one sitting around dreaming like he always does in his coat and nice colors. His father probably made his life very, very cushy. And his brothers saw him coming from afar, the scripture said. And they said, here comes Joseph, the dreamer, were their exact words. Here comes the dream boy with his cute coat. And they saw him from afar, and they knew it was him because they saw here he came with his coat flying in the wind. Here he come, flapping his coat around. And the scripture said he was very good looking. As we read this verse, Potiphar's wife said, he looks good. So they see him coming, and the brothers say, pay close attention, let's kill him. The brothers conspire to kill the younger brother. Now, we talked about this last week. That's pretty deep. What kind of pain in the A was Joseph? I mean, have you ever had a fight with a sibling? Disagreement? Yes. But plot to kill him? And all 12 in agreement? No. Joseph was an a-hole. Joseph, was something about Joseph and his right to passage in life that just ticked them off, and he walked around with his coat and he knew it. You understand what I'm saying? That all 11 brothers said, let's just kill him. That'll show daddy. And they throw him in the pit. And then the older brother says, let's not kill him. We don't want that blood on our hands. Not that we don't want to kill him. We don't want that blood on our hands. Let's sell him off as a slave and let's go tell dad he's dead. So let's still put daddy through the same pain. Let's still show him. But let's not put some sin on us that we got to live with. Let's not kill him. So do you know? Does anybody know the story that I'm telling? So they take the blood of an animal and they put it all on the coat. And, you know, father back then, he couldn't take it and get the DNA test to see if it was animal blood. He brought it to him and boom, a wild animal killed him. He's dead. Daddy's grieving. They're in the back room having a party probably. Yeah, now let's see who get the coat now. Now, Joseph, again, none of this is his doing to say. He probably bought into the hype. He probably really believed that he had the power, kind of like Ronda Rousey really thought she could fight like she could, like they told her she could. You know, I'm just trying to give you something y'all can relate to. She thought she could beat Floyd. She really believed the hype. It's one thing when somebody hype you. It's another thing when you buy into it. That's when it becomes the problem. Not when somebody hype you, but when you buy into it. So daddy hyped him. He bought into it. He's a kid. What is he going to do? Daddy said he's the best of all of them. He believed it. Now he's in slavery. He's sold as a slave. And Potiphar, an Egyptian, buys him. Now I need you to get this understanding before we go any further. We have two different cultures here. You got to understand something now. They sold them to Egypt, a pagan nation who had no problem with slaves and tortures and whatever needed to happen. This is human sacrifices, whatever went down. Don't get upset with me. That's biblical. It's what they did. So here's a guy who's coming from a nation who serves and walks with God, who's now sold into a nation that has no respect or honor whatsoever about any of his beliefs or traditions. It's got to be strange. He's in a nation where they're considered like dogs. They have no respect for them whatsoever. If you think I don't know what I'm talking about, just go up to like chapter 40 and you find out that they said when he bought his brothers, when he finally did get his family back, they had to put them in a different land because it was forbidden for Egyptians to eat with Israelites. So this is real stuff. These are people with their issues and hang-ups. Now, you have the background. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted his care of everything he owned. Are you kidding this? From that time, he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph, the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and in his field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care, and Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, I went over all of this last week, but I'm going to go over this again today. So here we have a situation is, he's born into a situation where his father proclaims blessing over him. For whatever the motivation was, the blessing is proclaimed over him. But you don't see anything in the chapters before that it showed Joseph with a work ethic. It just showed that Joseph walked around in his coat and had dreams. Now Joseph, with the call of God on his life already, is now forced to be in a place where he has to not just dream but work. Thank you very much. Have a good day. I want to make this point because that's a real drop the mic moment, because there was a point that Joseph was just blessed because daddy said so. Now Joseph's in a situation where Potiphar don't care nothing about daddy and your coat. He don't even know about your coat. You work for me. So now there's a time to prove that the blessings of the Lord that was prophesied over you by prophet, prophet, a bishop, evangelist, archangel, bishop, almighty, spoke over you 50 times. Now it's time for you to step out in that and see the manifestation of it by doing something. Amen. Amen. And the Lord has been spoken over me. I'm going to be blessed in this and that. Okay, and what is your contribution to that? Because God spoke it, but now you got to live it. And there's a big divide between the spoken word and the lived out word in most believers' lives. Should I change the subject? I ain't getting a lot of oohs and ahs on this one, huh? Are we in a good place here? See, I had to come to the reality and have to continue to come to the reality every time God takes me into a new phase of my life, that there's a separation between what I spoke and what you need to do to fulfill what I spoke. Don't think because God's, well, if God wanted to happen, it'd just happen. I hear so many idiotic Christians say that, and it don't happen. Because there's something that needs to be done. There's transactions that take place to get you from what God spoke to being a real thing in your life.
Amen.
So he's down in a situation and he has to work. But what we're seeing is a work ethic and a power in his life that the work that he does shows the hand of God. This man's whole house is blessed, and everything he touches is blessed. And if you look at it, we went over this last week, but if you look at it, it says the man didn't concern himself with anything but what was on his plate to eat. How deep is that? I need me a Joseph. Somebody, they work for me, and everything they do for me blesses me so much that the only thing I'm cared about is what's for dinner tonight. I don't have to check the reports. I don't have to look at the stocks. I don't have to check my email. I don't have to see what deals got to be signed. I got to just talk to Joseph. What's for dinner? What a life. What a life. Now, God blessed the move of Joseph to the point that somebody who did not even believe in his value sets or religious standings saw his God through him. You got to catch this. This man saw God's hand was on him. Did the scripture not just say this? He saw God's hand was on him. So this Egyptian had to acknowledge there's something about what this guy and his God is about that's real. Because everything he's doing for me is blessed. Now, I want you to see something again. Like I said, I covered this last week. I want to make sure we cover this. About the flow of God in the determination of God for your life. Say, I need to see God's hand on my life. I need to see God's purpose planted in me. He was born to a father who had a problem with his oldest son and transferred the blessings and title to him. He didn't do nothing for that. It was favor. Right? He now gets sold as a slave. He winds up in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar sees God's ethic of work on him. Potiphar don't care about his dreams. Daddy liked the dreams probably. Potiphar wanted his work. And Potiphar saw God on his work to the point, listen to me close, that he promoted him as the head of his whole house. He lived in his house, scripture said. He ate at his table, the scripture said. Let me see if you get this. Maybe you don't get it, but let's see if you get it. If you're anointed for promotion, you get promoted everywhere you go. So he's now in Potiphar's house, and I'm sure even though it's not recorded in scripture, he's now looked at the same way that he was looked at by his brothers. Why would you say that? Because he's an Israelite in the Egyptian house, and he's been promoted over all the Egyptians that work under Potiphar. Once again, he got the coat with colors. You the slave that get to live in his house and eat at his table? Can you imagine how many of the Egyptians who worked for Potiphar did not live in his house? And were struggling to pay their bills and making enough money a week just to get by. And here this guy come. Wait, is he under us? He's a slave. And now we answer to him? He's boss? He's a slave. He's one of them stinky outside Israel peoples. They believe in Jehovah. What's he doing here being our boss now? So promotion is an anointing that followed him. Don't you think about that? I never really saw that like I see that now. Because my life, even though my self-esteem was never big or strong, I didn't feel good about myself and who I was and what my gifts were, I noticed that wherever I went, now that I've been looking at the story, and whoever I come in contact with and whatever deals I do, I always get promoted. People say, no, you got to struggle from the bottom. You got to work your way up to the top. And you worked with me, Ronnie. You worked with me, Lindsay. And you've saw it. And I've said to you, I don't do that. I've never had to do that. I come in and I work with my heart and my core. And if you ever see me work, I work. I'll pass the work on other people. I get in there. I'll jump in the trench. I'll get dirtier than the people that work for me. But I work. And I always get moved up. Always straight to the top. I didn't honor it. I didn't get it. Let me just ask a question. Because I know it's not just me. Nobody else in here has that experience? See? I know it's not just me. That's an anointing. And it's not that God is reserving it for just certain people. I believe it's certain people that God just puts it on, but I believe it's certain people that you can believe for by faith and receive it. But it's what you do with it when you get it. Because when you ask for that anointing and God brings you before the king and your work ethic is bad, it's off with your head. So don't ask for promotion that you're not willing to manage and you don't even manage well what you have on your low positions. That's just real talk. That's just real talk. People come in, they talk a good game, but then when it's time to do the job, and it's harder getting fired from the top than it is from the bottom. Mm-hmm. The bottom, you can go find another bottom job. Mm-hmm. Top job, you get fired from and you go to the next place. They want to know how come you're not working there no more. Mm-hmm. And getting a reference on you when you're up to the top. I have a staffing company. I know how it works. Getting a reference when you get lose a CEO job, it's real easy to find out your background and where you came from when you up there. You was just a maintenance guy. Yeah, you could tell me any lie, and you could get away with it. But you come in for a CEO's job with a $1.5 million salary plus bonuses. Yeah, it's real easy for me to find out what company you worked for and how you did. Just a side journey for a minute. I digress. Let's go back to the message. You good? Mm-hmm. Keep them with us, Rhonda. So here we are. This man gets promoted again. He didn't try to. He just worked. Didn't get one amen on that. Wow. He didn't try to get promoted. He just worked. Let me try that one more time. He didn't butt kiss and smooze. His work ethic showed that God was with him, and he got promoted. I don't like people always telling me what their work ethic is. I don't like people saying, I'm going to do things, and I'm changing my life. And then they don't produce squat. I like you just shut up. Just shut up and do it. Let me tell you, don't go put yourself at the head of the table. Go sit at the end of the table. Let the host see you and bring you up. Don't tell me how diligent you are. Your actions will tell me how diligent you are. So, now we have a scenario. Now, next verse down. Now, Joseph was handsome and well-built. See, I told you, Scripture says it. He was handsome and he was buff. And after a while, his master wife took notice. After a while, so I guess she took a little while before she decided. And she said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told, my master does not concern himself about anything. He said, I got a sweet thing here. I ain't trying to mess it up for no hoochie. I got a good thing. He says, my master trusts me with everything. He told me I can have everything except his gold-digging wife. Why would I mess up my life for you? And if you look at verse 9, this is great. No one is greater in this house than I am. Wow. He knows it. This is Joseph talking. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. And how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And I like that last sentence. Dramatic pause. He said, my master has entrusted me with everything in his house. I'm the most important person other than his wife that he has. He's taking good care of me. How can I do something so foul to a man who looks out for me like that? No takers, huh? Because that's not what he said. See, you'll just take whatever the script, whatever a pastor stay over the pulpit and say, and you'll go, amen. And it's not what he said. He said, how can I sin against God? The good that the master did and the good paycheck and the good living and the great life and everything, his motivation still was God. He didn't get caught up in his boss and forget about his God. People get a job, they get promoted, and they make the boss God, and they do everything they can to try to please the boss and please the supervisor and forget that they're there because God put them there, and your motivation to do and not do should stay God. He said, I can't do this to, he named everything this man did for him. And then he said, for me to do this would be a sin against God. So behaving in my sight because you don't want to get pastor upset, you're a jerk. Your motivation should be, I can't do this before God. Lie to me all day. But the fact that you're willing to lie to me before God is deep. Deep. No problem with God. I can't see him. I just don't want to lie to you. It's crazy. 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 Now, as a result of this, he gets thrown into jail. Master comes home. And we covered this last week, so I'm just going to go over it because it didn't get recorded. Master comes home. His wife gives him this story about how Joseph tried to rape her. He takes Joseph and throws Joseph in jail. Forget about him. Now, this is my guess. I can't prove it. But if this is what his wife did, this is what she did. She probably tried to sleep with the help before. I'm just thinking it wasn't just Joseph. Now, Master, who don't have to concern himself about nothing but only the food on his table, is willing to throw his golden goose away for a trick. Pastor, why are you talking about this kind of stuff? Because the spirit of offense make you do stupid stuff. And how many blessings of God and people God put in your life to be a blessing to you did you walk away from a throwaway because of some spirit of offense and threw away the person that was your key to blessing? I guarantee you all that stuff that was happening in his house wasn't happening no more. I guarantee you he had to now pay attention to more than just his food. I guarantee he probably had to hire 50 people to try to do what Joseph alone was doing and still wasn't getting it done. Because the anointing was on Joseph to do that. So he turned his back on God's blessing because he let some lying, offensive spirit make him turn his back on the blessings of God in his life. How many of us have done that? Think about people that you let get away or you got into some stupid fight with about something and you look back and go, wow, that was God's line straight to me and I just threw that sucker right away. And some people go through their whole life, never realize it. They let some offense remove them from the place of God's counsel. It's the way he tied his shoe. I just get on my nerves. I don't like the way he said that. So therefore, I can't receive the anointing of God anymore because something offended me. And find yourself outside the blessing of God because you let your pride get in there. This man didn't think or to say, okay, wait a minute. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you may judge me harshly for this, and I can take whatever you can put out, trust me. But I would put my wife in jail. That's who would have went to jail. Because my first thought would have been, okay, wait a minute. I could see the blessing of God over here. I'm going to ask around. I'm going to go to all the servants and say, did my wife ever... I get another wife, I'm keeping Joseph. But he let his emotions get the best of him, and he threw Joseph away. Fine. That's fine. And I'm going to tell you why that's fine. Because even though he did what he needed to do, he's an Egyptian. He did what he did. That's how he went. It didn't thwart the plan of God, nor did it catch God off guard that God had to now figure out, so what do I need to do to fix this? God still was in perpetual motion with the calling that he had on the life of Joseph. God's plan for Joseph would not be thwarted. So Joseph winds up in jail, and let's go here now. Let's move down. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So he didn't just put him in bum jail. He put him in the king's prisoners' jail. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And again, so that the warden put Joseph in charge of all of those who he held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So now he throws him in jail, and the warden is saying, well, all I got to do is be concerned about food. I'm going to let another prisoner run the prison. Again, the outsider. Let's keep this. I don't know if you're catching the depth of what's being said here, because this is the king's prisoners. This is not the prisoners of war. This is not the people from the outside. So these are the good Egyptian prisoners. And again, the Israelite calls the shots. Don't tell me I ain't got enough education. I ain't got enough this. It's because I'm black. No. Either you anointed and you walk in it or you don't. Whatever Joseph did in jail that made the warden say he's successful at whatever he does, let me put him in charge. Again, it's called a work ethic. He had a work ethic. And they saw God. Come on, God couldn't bless everything he did if he didn't do nothing. I just sit in the cell a day and read my Bible and just stay out of everybody's way. You know, nobody don't bother me. I don't bother them. I'm just doing my time. I got 5 more years, counting down the days. You don't see the move of God like that. The man could look at him and say, well, God bless him in his reading every day. I could see him sitting there in the cell. It was something he did that caught the warden's eye and said, this guy's responsible. His work ethic is impeccable. He is committed to what he does, and he does it with a full heart.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Why? I don't know why God ain't blessing me. I'm trying to help you understand why. Because there's an ethic that God puts on you that when you do a work from his heart, that people see it and they say, there's something about the way you do stuff. Yeah, I hired this person to do the job, but there's something about the way you do stuff. I look for that in my life now. I look for it. I look for the opportunity to show God's heart in my work or what I'm doing. I look for it. So when we have the food pantry, and we had a whole bunch of new workers for the past couple of weeks, people that we never saw before just coming in by the tons. A lot of mixed races, too, now, just coming from the New York Post we had, and we had all these people come last week, Saturday, and they stand around, and you were here, and they marvel at how well and organized it is and how nice the lines are and how nice the people are on the lines. And I'm like, you know, and it's not like that. They will get online and fight and stuff like they did at the other pantries. But God gave me an express rule, which I shared, is that none of us are allowed to talk nasty and harsh and yell at and confront the people in a way that was demeaning. It was hard enough for them to be on the line. It should not be a bad experience. So I go outside and I hug them. Every one of them. And so does my team. Because I'm setting the example. Not because I told them to do it. I talk to them, and a lot of times I don't even know what they're saying. Because most of them speak Spanish. But they touch their heart, and they point to me, and they say whatever they're saying. I know they're saying, I love you. I know they're saying, I appreciate you. I can feel it. And I hug them. And how are you today? How was your week? And one guy came up on the line. He said, I just lost my home. I'm homeless right now. I'm so glad you guys are here. Wow. Then we saw a couple of people on the line with no coat. One woman had a dungaree jacket on a scarf. And I'm like, I don't have a coat. I said, we got to get you a coat. And I said, next week, I'm going to bring you a coat. Jeff went upstairs and got a Sean John bomber. and put it on her. They talk about us. And I'm going to tell you, this is a story I share. I love sharing the story. It may seem like irrelevant, but it means a lot to me. There was this one guy who come here. We're getting into fights all the time. Getting fights on the line. Jeff would have to throw him off the line almost every week. Tell him, that's it, you can't get no food, get out of here. And he was standing there and cuss and whatever he would do, make threats. He came one week. I was at the front door. And he was arguing with somebody. And I said, dude, you're almost in the door. Couldn't you get through the door without starting a fight? And he literally cursed me. He used profanity that I didn't know existed. He said some things. I was like, wow, that's a curse word too? You know, I was called some things that day. But the anointing of God was on me that day. And I just said, okay. And he literally stormed across the street, went all the way across the street, turned around and came back, almost got hit by a car, to come back and cuss at me some more. I kept saying, that's all right. Management reserves the right to refuse service to whomever he wills. You could just go ahead. And he stormed up the block. There were three people on the line. Well, it was a lot of people on the line, but three people on the line, two men and a woman, got off the line and followed him up the block. I could see him from here. And they caught him about halfway up the block where I could still see them. And they got around him and they were talking. I don't know what they were saying. It didn't look hostile, but they were talking to him. They were saying something to him. Whatever they were saying something to him. They turned around, they came back down the hill, kind of didn't say a word to me, got back in line. It wasn't 10 minutes later, he came back down the block and he said, I'm so sorry, forgive me, I was out of line. I mean, he'd been online fighting and causing trouble for months. But whatever they said to him, you saw him when he came in. God bless you all. How God bless to everybody in the place and thank you as he's picking up. And before he walked out the door, he stopped and turned around and God bless all of you. And I said to him, this is the guy. Because the favor of God speaks for you. I didn't have to go chase him up the block and say, talk to me like that again. I'm going to knock your teeth out your mouth. Just want to let you know. No, the people, I don't know what they said to him. I don't think they threatened him. I don't know what they said. I have no idea. It's none of my business. They didn't come back and tell me. They just came back, kind of gave me this little nod and got back in line. And I believe in my heart, they said to him, you can't do that. He takes care of us. You can't treat him like that. We're not going to allow it. Now, he was cussing Jeff, getting into a Jeff every week. But when he got on me, they chased his behind up the block. And whatever they did, they put a stop to it. Why? Because, one, I didn't join them. Two, and this time people, they push my button, I'll join them. But very, very rarely. I was in this peaceful place. I had some good prayer time. Me and Jesus was still feeling cozy, and nobody was going to say nothing. You know, maybe I didn't pray before I came down that other day, but usually I do before I come down, and I try to be in the right place in the spirit. Where are we time-wise? I didn't hit the thing.
Oh, we are at 43 minutes.
That's how much is left, or that's no? Okay, so got you. Thank you. I was going to say that. Now, that don't sound right. Okay, so let's do this. So here's my thing. So I realize even when the world says no, if the promotion of God is on you, you will be put in places to prosper. And this is a point I want to make real, real strong. Note that I didn't say you will prosper. I hear people preach that. I don't like hearing that because it promises people a genie God. It promises people a God that just bless you no matter what you do. It promises you some kind of expectation of God doing things in your life where you have no responsibility or no requirements. And I'm telling you, that's a lie and it's not right. He said the hand of the diligent should tend to plenty. So God all through the Bible lays out this is the hint, what happens to those who are diligent, and this is what happens to those who are lazy, and this is what happens to those who keep my law, and this is what happens to those who break my law. So there are guidelines. Our job is one thing, to find them and then seek his spirit, not in our flesh, to walk in them. That's our responsibility. So now God ain't going to come down from hell and crack the sky and strike you with lightning because you're not doing it. But please stop concluding that just because God has called you to be it, you're going to be it. I have a responsibility to say yes to the calling. I have a responsibility to line up with the calling. And I have a responsibility to be where the calling desires me to be. I need to make sure you understand that. See, God would not have parted the Red Sea if they weren't standing there. He didn't part it while they were still in slavery and said, now when you get there, don't worry, it'll be open. They had to go there. They had to be there in anticipation of a move of God and then follow the instruction of God to put his staff in the water. There was an instruction that needed to be followed, and it needed to be followed precisely. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, if Potiphar felt like he didn't have to care about anything in his house, if the warden felt like he didn't have to care about anything in his prison because it was in his care, I don't think, let me sit this down a second. I don't think Joseph just went in there and said, I'm going to flip your stuff upside down. I know how to run this prison. Let me just do what I'm feeling. Trust me, I got this. They had guidelines. They had a structure and an order in which they ran the prison, the way they ran Potiphar's house. And Joseph did it so well. In the instructions and the guidelines that were already set. The worst thing in the world, I have people come in, they have so much vision and your vision that they try to put their vision in your vision and change your direction. And they want to know why you don't want to work with them. Because this ain't your thing. This is my thing. I need you to do what we're doing. And then you can, if you can bring some dynamic to it that makes it a blessing, okay. But we get people come in all the time. They first time they're here at the pantry, they start trying to, okay, so what are we going to do? We're going to put the food like this. We're going to, like, who asked you to do that? You can go back home. Nobody needs you here. We have a structure. Don't come in trying to change the structure because you just want to. But you find people like that. And the reason they do that a lot of times because they can't excel in their own thing, so they try to find something that is excelling, and then they try to jump in your thing and change it. Now, what would that have gotten Joseph? Beheaded in that place. He had to come into their house, find out what their need was, and then fulfill it in such a way that made them say, I don't have to worry about it. Joseph has it. I understand why I don't get promoted. I understand why I ain't getting the blessings of that. Well, because people can't depend on you to the point that they don't have to worry about stuff. It's crazy now. Quiet, quiet, quiet. Crickets. I hear the crickets. When I work for somebody and the people I worked for, I had that ethic. I worked. And I worked on it in a way that the boss would say, okay, I'm leaving this department in your hand. I'm not even gonna come check on you no more. You just handle that and I'm gonna go do this. Now I didn't know that and honor it back at the time, but as I look back, I see it. But I tell you, how many of you have had me do something for you, anything for you? I mean, some people have projects, whatever, but had me ask me to do something for you and I've done it. Did I have to, or did I do it with all my guts? Sometimes you ain't even paying me, but this is what I do. I want to do it in the way that there's such excellence on it that when you talk about my skill set to people, you will say. Rachel came to me, I remember, with her laptop. She said, what you want for your birthday? She said, I just want my laptop fixed. I said, well, let me take a look at it and let me see what I could do. And I went the extra mile with it. She got it back and she was like, wow, it's like a new machine. I'm like, well, yeah, I'm not going to just give you crap. That's how I am. That's why God promotes me. I'm not bragging about me. I'm bragging about what God does when you obey him. That's what God does when you obey him. We're his representatives. So when he sends us out to do a job, he expects us to represent him and represent him in such a way that even if somebody else steps up and stops some crap, the next thing for you is promotion. Right, Aisha? That's a story she'll share with you one day. But we walked through the whole process. And she would come to me every week and say, this is where I am, and this is what's happening on my job. And I'm like, well, then where are we standing? And we would just make a decision to take a stand. And with all that they try to do to get you fired, you wind up getting promoted and being their bosses. And I love talking to Aisha, and I'm going to tell you why. I'm not trying to, I like to give props where credit is due. I'm going to correct you when you're wrong, and when you're right, I'm going to tell you when you're right. I'm going to tell you why I loved that whole season with you. She never came to me whining. She came to me concerned. It got real, real serious. Newspapers got involved. They just tried to create this whole big scandal around her. And she would come to me, and I could see the hurt in her face. I could see, you know, the pressure of it, and rightfully so. But she would come, and it wasn't like she was coming to me to unload her problems. She was coming to say, I know God is good, and I trust God. I just need a hand right now, and if you got any word of instruction, I'll take that. And our sessions would last maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Sometimes I got to sit with people with weeks, months, and years before they hear the first thing, instruction I gave them. She'd hear it, and she would go, okay, amen. And get up and, I love you, I love you, I love you, Dad, and walk out the door. Come back the next week. So how'd it go? She said, you're exactly what the Lord had you say. This is exactly what happened. Okay, so what do we need to do now? What happened here? Huh? Tell me what was said. Okay, here's what you do. Here's what you say. And that's it. Right, go ahead. And I mean, I'm not telling her what I think. I'm praying. She's coming. I know she's going to come and ask me. So I don't want to sit there and make it up. Your life is on the line. I want to make sure. I'm praying before you got there. Like, okay, well, she come back. I need step two. And you followed it to the letter. To the letter. No bunch of back, but yeah, but you don't understand though, but then my pension, I could lose my pension. None of that. Just, okay, so what do I need to do? Okay, all right. I love you. And out the door. I was like, God, I wish I could have a whole church full of people like that. Tell me what thus saith the Lord. That's all I want to know. I'm good. I'm out. I don't need you to explain. She didn't even ask me a lot of times. If she didn't get something, she'd have this look like, explain a little bit more. And I explain it. She'd go, okay. Literally, that's what she'd go, okay. Okay, I got it. Out the door. And I see that about people that just want to question and reason around the instruction of God. And people who just say, God, I trust your word, and anything else from that point is up to you. So those of you who walk with me or have seen me or work with me, you know, I'll say, God told me to do this. How are you going to do it? And I go, I don't know. And it doesn't matter. God said do it, and it'll work out. And it always does. Yeah. I'm wrapping it up because we're at the end. There's more that I can say. But I do want to go into Joseph's dream, so I guess it goes to another week if we could have just went forward. But I did want to bring everybody up to date. But let me just give you a short interpretation of what happens. Joseph's now in jail. He's in charge of jail. He's the head of jail. King of jail. He's the king. He's running it. He's running the thing. Now, we've gone past Potiphar, to Pharaoh has a situation. Now, here's the king. Now, in Pharaoh's situation, let me try to just get this in here so we don't have to come back. So now, in Pharaoh's situation, Pharaoh threw his baker, and what was the other guy? His cupbearer, in jail because they displeased him for whatever the reason was. Threw them in jail. Doesn't say what they did to displease him, but they displeased him, and that's what happens when you're a king. That's why I said, no, if Joseph did his own thing, no, he would not have been back in jail. He would have been beheaded because that's what they did back then. They're thrown in jail, and they have troubling dreams. And Joseph sees them looking down and as a concerned man of God, not just trying to do his own thing, he says, are you guys okay? What's the matter? Again, you got to remember, he works for the prison where the king's prisoners go. He's in the nice prison, if there's such a thing. But he's in Fed, right? He ain't, right? He ain't in Rikers, right? He's in Fed, right? Now, they tell him their dream. He interprets the dream. I think the cupbearer is the one that got his head off, right? Right? So he says, cupbearer, here's what your dream means. You're going to die. They're going to take you out, but you're going to die. You know, sometimes you say, like, Dad, I didn't need that dream. Was it the baker? The baker dies. Okay. So I'm trying to give it to you in a nutshell. So the baker gets the bad news. The cupbearer gets the news, you're going to be reinstated. He's going to put you up. And then Joseph says, but when you get reinstated, remember me. When you get reinstated, remember me that I gave you this dream. Now, I don't know what Joseph was looking for at that moment, but what he was going to go. So, okay, so there's a dream guy in jail. Like, he got out and he was like, all right, whatever. I got my job back. And the scriptures say he forgot all about Joseph. 3 years later, king has a dream. In the king's dream, he sees some things that he can't get. Is that mimicking me in Spanish, or you don't know how to turn it off? Just step on it. Stop. I hear the thing speaking Spanish. Okay, you're still with me, though, right? We don't have much time. So let's get it in. He forgets about him. 3 years later, the king has a dream. He calls his guys. His guys can't interpret his dream. King's ready to waste them. And God brings back to cupbearer how Joseph interprets his dream. This is powerful, and this is what I want to get to. So, here he is sitting in jail, still running things, in the nice jail. His life ain't so bad as it should be for somebody who's a slave in Egypt. Just make sure we understand the balance of what Pastor's saying here. Because you're saying, what do you mean he's in jail, ain't so bad? Yeah, that's why we can't see God. In the balance of things. Let me see if we can really get this. God, can you slow the clock down a little bit, God? Let me see if we could get this. You may not be happy with the way things are in your life right now. But in the balance of things, who you are, how much education you have, where people you know with your skill sets and abilities are and how they're living right now, you're doing a lot better than a lot of people you know. Apples and oranges, right? Or apples for apples. Yep. Okay, it ain't what you wish it was. But look around you. I can look at my friends that are 58 years old, like me, that look like they could be my father. And their lives and their lips were swelling up from the alcohol and the drugs, and you know, they were on their fifth marriage, which was really a marriage. It was the chick they lived with, and they were married. Like Jesus said, the first one was your husband, the other five weren't, and the ones you're living with now, that's not your wife, all right? You know, and just looking at these lives, they still on Facebook wearing their hat to the side and their pants sagging down and no teeth in their mouth trying to look like they're teenagers. And I'm like, this is, wow, God, that could have been me if I hadn't obeyed you, if I hadn't walked with you. So his life is not bad for what it should be where he is and who he is. He didn't throw him in the worst prison, and he now is in charge of the prison and running the prison, and so his life is not so bad. Now, because in the plan of God developing you for where he's taking you, the place you are today is either your training ground or your prison cell. I just want to get that in. Where you are right now, with all your creature discomforts or comforts, is either your training ground. Those 3 years that he had to wait, even after he gave the guy the encouraging word. So what? That's what you do. Keep giving encouraging words. He probably had to encourage a bunch more prisoners for those 3 years while he was waiting for a cupbearer to remember him. So the place you are right now may feel like prison, but it ain't so bad. You ain't homeless and sleeping in the street. So what, you can't afford the 70-inch flat screen? You got electric in your house. You understand what I'm saying? You're not. We were walking down the block to go see Esther's show last night, and past the church steps, it was one of those churches, Scientology churches, and there's a guy up there wrapped up in boxes and sleeping up on the top of the steps by the door trying to get out the cold. Sleep. That's his house. That's his house. And if you ever try to help people that sleep on the street, you'll learn some things. They don't want your help. Give me some money so I can get something to eat. This is what I've decided is my lot in life. You can't change that. There are some that want help, but the ones who want help, they go look for help. So, your life is not that bad, is my point. And nobody in here is so destitute or so messed up in life that they got to stay where they are. In the back here, I'm over here, this way. Thank you. My point is this. I only got one more minute, so stay with me. My point is this. Where you are right now could either be your launch point or your total decline. Right now. Not, well, if I only had this, then I could do that. No, if you had the thing you wish you had, you'd still be going down in the pit if your mindset don't change. If you don't decide that this moment is opportunity for you to learn what you need to learn, to be what you need to be, or go the other way and stay where you are, that's on you. The blessing of God on your life is real, is definite, is sure. God's not questioning his decision about you. Let me say that again. God's not questioning his decision to be a blessing to you. God, no matter whether you go to the left or right, you fail or succeed, God don't say, oh, man, I should have never done that. God never questioned the blessings and corners of God without turning or shadow of repentance. What God has decided for you is real. What you decide to do with these moments, he's giving you all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing you lack. Stop saying it. Amen. There's nothing you lack. Don't say you don't have opportunity. There's opportunity. You just have not allowed God to prepare you for it. Today is an opportunity. Tonight's opportunity. Tomorrow morning, everything you, when you go to that job you don't like, is still an opportunity. Hey. Everything's an opportunity if you're walking with God.
Thank you for your time.